Good afternoon. Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. Making intercessory prayer. Have you ever wondered and been amazed by the privilege of intercessory prayer? In our relationship at home, we know that as children, what we ask from parents, very often our parents will grant it to us because we are their children. And so when we go to school, they will pay for our school fees, they will buy for us our school books, they will buy for us our school shoes, and whatever we need to be a student. And they are a provider for our education as we progress further into institutions of higher learning. Because we are their children. And they are our parents. They will not pay for the school fees of my classmates. They will not buy the uniform of my classmates. They will not give pocket money to my classmates. Because they are not part of the family. They are not their children. And so when we think of prayer, it is normal that for us as children of God to cry to God, and God will answer our prayer for our own needs, for ourselves, because we are His children now. But intercessory prayer is something that will change our myopic understanding of prayer, paralleling it with our day-to-day life as parents and children. Because intercessory prayer is very broad and the scope is very wide. The person that we pray for doesn't even have to be a child of God. And God says, I will answer when you ask in the name of Christ. For that person who is my enemy. But because you asked for it, that person means something to you. Because you pray on his behalf. He can't even go near me. He can't even see the kingdom of heaven. He may even die in sin and end up in hell. But because you pray for him, you pray for her, I will hear and I will answer according to my sovereign will. That's intercessory prayer. Have you ever wondered how amazing that is? How gracious and merciful God is to the people that are in our lives who are not believers? Intercessory prayer for fellow believers, we can understand. But intercessory prayer for enemies of God, our parents whom we have shared the gospel with and they are not interested, our children who used to come to church but are now lovers of the world and they have backslidden and they are now wayward. Some of them might not even be believers after they have experienced and tasted Christianity. And yet when you pray for them, the Lord says, I will hear. The relationship between us and God is so amazing that it is even mind-boggling. From sinners, the Lord straight away transformed us into the closest relationship that he could ever give to any creatures, parent-child. There is no transition. Maybe after 10 years, 20 years, then maybe you'll become a child. That is how a slave in a Jewish home will see his life. It comes into the home of a Jewish landlord. And then he will be at the very bottom of the ladder of the slaves. He's new. And so he will do the most humiliating work. And that would be the slave who will wash the feet of everyone in the home, including the visitors who would come. That is the most menial task that you could ever give to a slave. To handle somebody's filthy, dirty feet. And then slowly, if he is faithful, he will be promoted. And then perhaps one day he will be made like young Joseph, the chief, the head of all the slaves that the master owned. And the richer the master, the more slaves he will own. And then maybe after 10, 20 years of faithful, trustworthy devotion, and if the Jewish master doesn't have an heir, maybe the son or the daughter got an accident or they passed on and the wife never had any son or daughter. That because you are such a faithful servant, he treats you like a son and then one day he adopts you. You have to prove after 10, 20 years or more that you are worthy to be adopted. But for us, the moment you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, the moment your salvation is genuine and the Lord Jesus Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit, instantaneously from an enemy, you are now made into a son or a daughter of God. No transition, no need to observe and see whether you are a faithful servant of the Lord. Instantaneous. And that is the closest that God could ever give to any creature. No other creature has been made part of God's family, eternal family, a brother or a sister with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is basically the foundation and the basis for intercessory prayer. For prayer as a whole. Intercessory is one aspect of prayer which is very commonly done by us. And so the title is Making Intercessory Prayer, after the Apostle Paul had mentioned all the elements of the armor of God. It is as if he's telling us, you know how to keep your armor on, that you will never, never have to take it off? Prayer. Prayer is the key, the glue, the catalyst that will hold all the pieces of your armor intact for good. And so the first thing we notice is the frequency of prayer. Frequency of intercessory prayer. You know that this frequency is also found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Very, very brief, only two words, pray without ceasing. Three words, pray without ceasing, three words. That's it. Same idea here. The frequency of intercessory prayer, like prayer itself, because you never stop praying for others. As a parent, you pray for your child. That's intercessory prayer. You pray for the church. That's intercessory prayer. As long as you do not ask anything for your own personal well-being, for anything or anyone else, that's intercessory prayer. And the frequency is always. Praying always. That's the frequency. You know, the Lord never asks us to do things continuously. You know the difference between continually and continuously, right? The Apostle Paul shared that while he was on the mission journeys that he had taken, persecution followed him continually. Continually means there was persecution, a brief moment of reprieve, and then persecution started again, and then there was a gap again, and then persecution started again. That's continually. Continuously means non-stop, without any gap or break in between. For example, you cannot say the baby cried non-stop, continuously for 1 month. The baby will die. 24/7 for 31 days. So you should use the word continually. The baby cried non-stop continuously for 1 hour. That's possible. Maybe even very common. But prayer, what did the Lord use? Continually pray and then don't pray and then pray and then don't pray. Is it continually or continuously? Just to make sure that we do not misunderstand, he used the word always, without ceasing. Just to drive home the point, just in case our English is not so good like mine. Get the two words confused in my usage. Time and time again in my Bible study, I used the word royal. I thought they were synonyms. Then I get corrected, of course, by my dear wife. Should be continuously. I say, okay, thank you. Then when I use continuously, no, should be continually. Okay, thank you. Then one day, I said, I better find out the meaning of the two words and stop making this so common mistake. The Bible did not say study the Bible continuously, because the Lord knows we can't. So continually, study, gap, break. Because our concentration can't take it. Our brain can't take it. In the glorified body, you're going to hear God's word 24/7. Because whenever God speaks, it's God's word. But in this earthen vessel, with our mind still made of this dust of the ground, it has its limits. We cannot focus. And so the Lord did not command us to do something that He knows it's impossible. And so when He says pray without ceasing, He knows it's possible. He knows how needful that is for us, because we are living in a dangerous world. Every time you wake up, the moment you switch on your nice little handphone, you are now being bombarded by the world. And the world will try its best to destroy your holy testimony, the armor. He's going to find the chink in your armor and penetrate through and destroy and kill your witness. Not your salvation, but your witness. He can do that. When you live in sin, when you live in carnality, when you allow the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke your obedience to God's word, He wins. Your life and your testimony now begins to go downhill. That's why the Lord says, pray without ceasing. The moment you wake up, you pray. You know, sometimes people laugh, you know. And people say, you know, before I go to sleep, I pray. And then until next morning, and then I say amen. People laugh, ha ha ha, as if that is very funny, when that is supposed to be the only way to pray. You know that? The moment you wake up, you pray. All the way until you fall asleep, you pray. And then when you wake up, you don't say amen, you continue to pray. When you say amen, you say amen when you breathe your last breath. Amen. And then you close your eyes for the last time, and you open your eyes. Now you are in the presence of your Savior. That is supposed to be the way that you pray. No amen until your final amen at the end of your life of service. Because that's the only time when you are free from the danger that is in this world and the problems that come with serving the Lord in this world. That's why the frequency of intercessory prayer, always, bring always with all prayer, general supplication, needs, your own and others. Supplication, petitions, asking for something, for some help. And it is always in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication, praying always in the Spirit. That means the way to pray, the strength to pray, the conviction to pray is with the Spirit's help. The literal translation is what I have just shared with you. With all prayer and supplication, praying always in the Spirit. That's the literal construction in the Greek. The Spirit of God is the one to sustain us and help us. It's not by sheer willpower. That's why I pray without ceasing, because the Lord knows. It is always a spiritual struggle and a spiritual warfare. Husband and wife, when you talk to each other, it's a spiritual exercise. When you give instruction to your children, it's a spiritual exercise. When the children talk to parents, it's a spiritual exercise. When you go to school, when you talk to teachers, when you talk to your classmates, when you play during recess time, spiritual exercise. You go to work, it's always spiritual. How come? Because you are spiritual. The moment you are born again, you are no longer a natural man who understands only nature. You are now a spiritual man who understands both natural things and spiritual things. Do you not have that understanding and experience? When you become a Christian, you still know mathematics, you still remember your science, your geography, your history, whatever. So you can still understand natural things. But on top of all the things that you still understand, you also understand the Bible. Not in terms of its data and facts and figures. It's much more than that, because this is the book of life. You understand it and then you apply it into your own heart, into your own soul, into your own life. Whereby you love to study God's word. You long to study God's word. And you pray to the Lord to help you study God's word. Because you want to have the mind of Christ filled with the knowledge of Christ. This is the Spirit of God that dwells in us, who will compel us and drive us in that direction. And it is the same Spirit that will enable us to pray without ceasing, praying always. Because you know that without the Lord's help, there is no way you can fight against the God of this world. It is foolishness to fight against the God of this world without God's help. You know, it's like you join the army, and the army has given you every item of your armament for you to succeed. And then you go and meet your enemy, and all you have on is your pajamas. What's wrong? Where is the armor? You have been given the armor free of charge. Fit perfectly to your size, your body. It's not too big, it's not too small. It is designed to protect you and to keep you safe from the fiery darts and from everything that the evil one throws at you. And all you did is pajamas. You think of any soldier who would be so foolish to do that? Maybe he's walking in his sleep. He doesn't know. But no soldier in his right mind would ever wear his pajamas to face his enemy who is there to kill him. This is crazy. You know how many crazy Christians there are on earth? If that is the way to you describe that person as crazy. Why do you want to use your pajamas to fight the devil? When you have the whole armor of God, and that is only put on with prayer, and to keep it on all the time with prayer. And the Lord says, I will help you. That's why intercessory prayer is always praying for yourself and also praying for others. Always for yourself first. Always take care of your own spiritual life first before you take care of the spiritual life of others. Always. When you look at the book of Romans, chapter 12 onwards, it's about application. The effect and the impact of someone who is born again. If you look at those verses, you realize that the first series of verses are all about the Christian. Before the Bible speaks of how we can help others and be a blessing to others. The Lord is telling us, you stabilize your own spiritual well-being first. Before you think of helping others. That's why prayer before supplication. Pray for your own self. Pray for your own spiritual well-being. Pray for discipline. Pray for understanding of God's truth. Pray for yourself, always. Because if you are a blessing to someone and someone is truly encouraged by what you are doing, that person will look up to you. And then the devil will wait and wait and wait and wait for you to impact as many people as possible, and then, boom, he makes you fall. And all your years of encouraging others, when others look up to you and they are strengthened in the faith because of your faithfulness and your devotion, when all this while you have not been taking care of yourself, and then you fall, and all of them now are being dragged down by you because they look up to you. Have you ever wondered why when in airplanes, in times of emergency, when the oxygen thing comes down from the top above your seat, the instruction is always put it on yourself first, because as a parent, the natural inclination is put on our children. But that is the natural reaction. Because the moment the pressure falls, you can choke and suffocate to death. Oxygen is sucked out. That's why they say, don't put for your children, put for yourself first. Have you ever wondered why they tell us to go against our parental instinct? I think you know the reason too, right? Because once you put on to your child, your 6-7 year old child, the oxygen can just simply get sucked out straight away. Your child doesn't know how to put it on for you. You could die. Your child survived, fine. But the moment you put on yourself, and at the moment the oxygen is sucked out, the child won't die straight away. But now you are breathing, you are now okay, you can now help your child. And you can save your child, both of you will be safe. But if you put on your child first, the child can't put on for you, because suddenly you are now gasping for air, and your child trying to put for you, you are so big, the child doesn't know how to do it for you, he doesn't know the skill. But you put it on and then put it properly, and then you got to pull and tighten and so on, right? You know how to do it for the child. That's why do it for yourself. Same in our Christian walk. Protect your own. Make sure that you take care of your spiritual well-being. Don't be the greatest chef on earth and feed everybody else and help them taste how delicious the food is, and you don't take the food yourself and you starve. That's why never study the Bible. This verse is very good for this person. Or this verse is very good for that person. Or this verse is very good for the other person. Every verse good for you first. Before you think of sending this verse to the other person to encourage. Sending this verse to this other person to admonish. Every verse you study, apply to yourself first. Sanctify yourself by the word of God first. Then you teach it and you study it and sanctify it. And may the Lord use it to sanctify others. You know, this is the greatest danger for us who are in the full-time ministry. We struggle with keeping our quiet time just like you. And sometimes we excuse ourselves and deceive ourselves, saying that, well, Lord, I don't need to keep my quiet time because I study the Bible anyway for my preaching, for my lesson, for my messages. So why do I need to study the Bible for my quiet time? But I prepare the Word of God to teach in this class. I prepare this sermon to preach in this particular congregation, that particular congregation. So I study with that in mind. Sure, I apply to myself, but the purpose is to feed others. And I need to study the Word of God to feed myself, and that's my quiet time. So when I study it, there's no plan, no idea, no thought of how to apply to this group. How to apply to that congregation. None. Just study for myself. That's our challenge. Because with all the others, we are also pressed for time, like you are pressed for time. And we do not focus on praying for ourselves before we talk about supplication. We can become a casualty. That's why I pray always. And then watching thereunto with all perseverance. Watching. Keep yourself alert. That is, stay awake. This word watching is unusual. It means be sleepless, literally. Stay spiritually awake. Don't ever doze off or slumber. Slumber means dozing off before you fall into a deep sleep. Don't even let that happen. They say that a person who is sleepy when they drive is just as bad as someone who is drunk. Is that true? I believe so. Because I don't drink. But I drove when I was sleepy before. And I thank God for His mercies in preserving me. There was a drive from where I live in Bukit Batok to East Coast to speak at Tabernacle Sunday afternoon after a nice lunch. It's the best time to fall asleep because ECP is so straight and so boring. Then you drive, and then with the hot sun shining, I slept myself. I
put my fingernail into my palm so that I can feel some pain. And then some of my church members, they heard about my problem. Some of them even bought me some kind of a gadget where I'm supposed to wear on my ear. The moment my head dropped, it's supposed to, a sound will wake me up. All kinds, of course, this one I put away. I don't know where it is now. I think it's lost. Misplaced. Change lanes. Thank God, no other vehicle. So I wake up. Then tell myself, be alert. And then less than 5 minutes, sleep again. That's the word. Watching. Don't even slumber. Don't even doze off, even for a brief moment. Your testimony for Christ, the name of Jesus Christ that is so precious to you, that you have been holding on to as a holy witness for so long, that one brief moment of lapse could just cause everything to go. You know, when you try to counsel someone who has committed adultery, and this person has been a very good father, a very good husband, and a very good servant of the Lord in the church for many, many years. And then you know what is the saddest part? That when he shared about his moment of weakness, just once, never before happened, he never continued. It started as something that was innocent. Going on a business trip with the secretary. Harmless. Went on this kind of trip many times before. But then that moment of weakness, for whatever the reason, whatever the justification, he regretted it like mad, like crazy. But then once he committed adultery, he cannot not tell the wife. He lost the peace of God that once upon a time guarded his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. And he understood that the moment he confessed, he will experience peace again. But then the consequence will be a nightmare. And so he had to fight against this ding-dong battle. No peace in his heart. And every time he looks at the wife, he feels ashamed of his one moment of slumber, weakness. And whenever he said to the wife, "I love you, dear," he knew that this was not very true. Because if you really love your wife, why did you commit that transgression? "But I was weak, I slumbered, I slept," spiritually speaking. And the moment he confessed, and then as a leader in the church, the consequences are enormous. But that's the only way to get back the peace in his heart that he could not stomach, that he has been gone for so many weeks and months. And he felt miserable. And the weight of that misery without that peace. Because he understands Scripture. As long as I hold on to sin, I will not have any peace. And then every time when the Lord's Supper is given, he has to find an excuse not to take it. He cannot just simply confess to Christ and confess to God the Father and say, "Please forgive me." He knew that his transgression, as evidence of the sincerity of his confession to God, it must include his confession to his wife and his children and the church. One moment. That's why always watching, stay alert and awake, thereunto with all perseverance, keep on praying, because not every prayer, one prayer and it's done. Could God do that? Sure, God can answer our prayer instantaneously, whereby we do not need to persevere in prayer, but that's not good for us. Some instances, the Lord answers almost immediately. But other instances, the Lord says, "You persevere. You stay awake and you persevere." You know what it means by persevere, right? Persevere in prayer means also persevere in holy witness. You share the gospel with your loved ones who are not believers. You persevere and continue to pray for that loved one, but you also continue to be a holy witness to that loved one. If you are carnal and you are full of sin, you think the person will want to accept that kind of gospel from you when he looks at your life? When your parents look at your life, they want to believe in Christ. When they look at your life, you are lazy. You do not help with the housework. You think God will answer your prayer for your parents' salvation? Of course not. Persevering prayer means a life that is holy as well. And supplication for all saints, all believers. This intercessory prayer is for all believers. And you and I know that all believers means all believers and also their loved ones. You pray for the Lord's mercy and protection for your mom and dad. That's very good. But you must go one step further. That's why from verses 19 to 20, it doesn't speak so much of the frequency of prayer, which is dealt with in verse 18, but the specifics in prayer. And the Apostle Paul shared with us how we ought to pray and ask someone to pray for us specifically, because here he also asked for them to pray for me. Right, he says, and for me, for all the saints in general in your life, but also for me. Now, the Apostle Paul asked for intercessory prayer. I think all of us also need, right? Because I don't think that we are spiritually as mature as the Apostle Paul. I think far from it. And he did ask for intercessory prayer, supplication. We need it too. No one is exempt. And so what did he ask for? That utterance may be given unto me, that's his ministry, to be able to preach God's word properly, correctly, and also courageously, that I may open my mouth boldly. He also needs courage. I'm sure the Apostle Paul felt fear when he stood before Agrippa, King Agrippa, Felix, Festus, and all these powerful men. You feel fear? I'm sure the Apostle Paul felt fear too. We all do. We must not allow fear to cripple us. That's the main thing. To serve the Lord without experiencing any form of fear, to me, I don't think it's possible. And sometimes the right kind of fear is good. It drives us to our knees. It makes us dependent upon the Lord. It makes us pray more. And so the Apostle Paul says, basically, please, pray for my ministry. To make known the mysteries of God, to make known the means, to help me clarify, to help me to explain as logically, as clearly as possible to all the different people that God brings into my life. In other words, he prayed for help. This was his ministry. What's your ministry? We sometimes ask people to pray for us. I'm sick. Pray for us. Very often, pray for healing. You notice the Apostle Paul did not pray that he would be taken out of prison. He was in prison when he wrote Ephesians, right? Under house arrest. When you pray for someone who is sick, very often, please pray for healing. Why? Where is the spiritual element in your request for healing? That's why when people ask us to pray for so-and-so who is sick, the next question is, I'll ask believer or unbeliever. Because the prayer, the content will be very different. To the unbeliever, the most important thing the person needs is salvation. So when somebody asks, pray for my dad who is not a Christian, he's sick, please pray. You have to complete it. Complete the request. Like Paul. Spiritual. Think. Don't just pray for healing, because you pray for healing, how do you know God is not using the sickness right here and now to collapse, to take away all the resistance and all the obstacles that have been hindering your parent from coming to know Christ? Then you ask God to take away the instrument that God Himself is using to take away the arrogance and the pride in your parents' life so that the parent may humble himself and come to know Christ. Because you know that the beginning of salvation is a bankruptcy of spirit. The Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you have been sharing the gospel with your parent, and the parent has been healthy and strong, and the parent has been resisting. Now that the parent is sick, the best time for your parent to stare death in the face is now when you're sick, especially with this COVID. People die so rapidly. Go in a few days and then that's it, they are gone. And very often they die alone. How tragic and how sad, how urgent. So when you ask, pray for my dad who is sick, complete it. Pray for my dad who is sick, that the Lord will use the sickness to take away all his stubbornness and his resistance. And pray for me as I visit my dad to grant me the words and the opportunity and the leading and guidance of the Spirit to share the gospel with my dad one more time. And then during this sharing, pray that the Lord will move his heart and help him to humble himself and believe in Christ. Complete it. Spiritual. Your child's exam. Right now is the season of exam, other than those who finish it for PSLE. My son, my daughter, they're having exam. Please pray. Pray for what? Be more specific, again, from the spiritual standpoint. You know the real exam is not on pen and paper. You know, even though they get distinction and get very good marks, they're all going to die in sin and end up in hell if they're not believers. Right? In hell, there are a lot of educated geniuses. So don't just pray to pass exam. Where's the spiritual dimension? Pray that the Lord, if your child is a believer, have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, for example, then you pray that the Lord will use the exam to help your son, your daughter, to draw closer to the Lord. Pray that God will help you to guide your child to the more important emphasis, which is their walk with the Lord, teaching your child to pray before they study, to pray during the study, to pray before exam, to pray during exam, and then to thank God after they finish their paper, and then to have the faith and trust that the Lord will give them the result that will help them become better believers. That's how you should tell someone to please pray for my child, pray for me as a parent too, that I will not point my child to the wrong direction and emphasize grades on paper rather than their walk with the Lord. Because parents are pressured in Singapore, great, right? Because with good grades, good marks, they can get to good school. Where is the spiritual? Neglected. So when you ask for intercessory prayer for specifics, like the Apostle Paul, he asks for spiritual. His ministry. That the Lord will give me the words and the courage and the ability to explain clearly, that they will understand the mystery of the gospel. To the Gentiles, one way. To the Jews, another way. You saw how he preached in the book of Acts. To the Gentiles in Athens, so many statues to so many gods. And then he saw one, no name. Then he used that as the springboard. I know the name of this God that you all do not know the name. Let me tell you his name. And from that, he got their interest, they paid attention, he shared the gospel. Did he mention anything about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? No, these are Gentiles. But when he preached to those who wanted to persecute him, after his third missionary journey, when they wanted to kill him, the Roman centurion took him away, and then he said, can I speak to them? And then he started to speak to them in Hebrew. And then they pay attention. And then he shared with them his personal background. He says, I understand why you want me dead, because I was one of you. I was a persecutor of Christians. So then he shared with them how Jesus Christ met up with him and saved him, hoping that they too will also believe in Christ, to let them know that what you are doing is wrong, it's misplaced, it's ignorance, just like me. You think that you're doing God a favor by persecuting Christians? I thought so too. You need this kind of wisdom, make known. That means the right words to help them understand the mystery of the gospel. And we need this kind of prayer. You need how to preach to a group of nurses, a group of bus drivers, a group of engineers, a group of doctors. They're all different, right? How you start, what do you say? Sure, the gospel is there. You cannot just simply go in there and share the gospel. 5 minutes, you are done. You study how they preach in the book of Acts. What Peter did in Pentecost. What Peter did to the Jews in Jerusalem. His whole sermon to Jews was very different. The Pentecost, many of them didn't even participate in crucifying. They just arrived after the ascension of Christ, 1 week later, to give thanks to the Lord. And so it was a historical account of the sermon, Acts 2. The next sermon of Peter, this time round to the Jews who participated in his crucifixion. That's why at the end, what must I do to be saved? Because Paul shared with them, do you not know that you have just crucified Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah? Remember the miracle? The man who was born lame, seated at the gate, beautiful. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. Take up the mat in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up, take up the mat and walk. And then he ran into the temple. The people saw him and then he said, Jesus Christ healed me. Then they got shocked. Jesus Christ healed you. That means he's alive. He's supposed to be dead, but he's alive and he is God. He has the power to heal you. And then Peter used that to preach the gospel and they were so scared. Will Jesus Christ save me? What must I do to be saved? Was their reply. Because I shouted, crucify, will he save me? I participated in his painful, humiliating death. I have a hand in it. Will he save me? Then Peter said to them, what you did was prophesied in Scripture. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved too. The two sermons to Jews, but they are different because different types of Jews. That's what he asked for. Make known the mystery. Help me. Pray for me that I will know to whom I share the gospel. I will have the right words, the right approach, the right way to present the gospel. That they will believe. All spiritual that he asked for. To be a greater, more effective servant of God. That's what we need to pray for. The specifics of intercessory prayer. For others as well. Sometimes they don't know how to ask. You pray for them properly, correctly. That's when people ask me to pray for them who are sick. And I say, believer, unbeliever. For believer, pray that the Lord will help them. If it's chastisement, use the sickness to stop the person from sinning. And if it is to strengthen his faith, according to James 1, pray that the person will trust in the Lord and to count it all joy as he falls into diverse temptation. Scriptural. They may not know how to ask, but you must know how to pray. You cannot just simply pray whatever they ask for. Very often sick, healing, sure. What for? If the person is a rascal, the person is a sinner, heal him, do some more sin, do some more naughty things. What's the point? But I can't bear to lose a loved one. You see, that's our problem, isn't it? It's for your sake, not for Christ's sake. And you want God to answer your prayer for you? When you are supposed to pray for God to answer our prayer because of Christ. You think Christ, God loves Christ more or Christ, God loves you more? We are asked to pray in Jesus' name. That means for Christ's sake. To get your motive right. Let it be spiritual. Paul asked for intercessory prayer for effectiveness, ministry, and so must we. Because Paul knew who he was. Do you know who you are? Verse 20. For which I am an ambassador of Christ. The specifics. He knew his calling. He knew exactly who he was when he was on earth. I am here to represent my country. That's an ambassador, isn't it? I'm here to speak on behalf of my King. My God who sent me. That's an ambassador. An ambassador is a person with a mission from the one who sent him. He doesn't carve his own way. He doesn't say his own thing. Because the country that he represents is a representative. He's not the leader of the country. He represents someone who sent him. That's an ambassador.
So do you know that you are an ambassador of Christ? Thank God you are not in bonds. He was in bonds. He was in prison. But he never forgot that he was an ambassador. We are an ambassador in freedom. He was an ambassador in bonds. That's why, know who you are. It will help you to make the right kind of request when you ask someone to pray for you. And when you pray for others, know who that person is too. Ambassador, servant, or sinner. Your prayer, your tone, everything will vary and change. Because you want the Lord to say, yes, I will answer all the time. So pray according to Scripture, by faith. Why would the Lord not hear you and answer you? He wants to answer us more than we want to ask Him. He wants to say yes to all our requests. That's why He has given us the Word of God to pray according to His revealed will. And when you do that by faith, why will He not answer? He designed prayer. He gave us the privilege to pray not only for ourselves, but for people in our lives. That's why, know who you are, ambassador. You're not here to do your own thing. You're here to represent who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That's why you call yourself, I'm a Christian. I won't go around telling people, I'm a Quakian. What's a Quakian? Well, Quakian is a person, I don't know who's a Quakian. Christian. That makes you an ambassador. Christ, ambassador. By the way I look at your life, by the way I listen to your words, I read your writing, I should see Christ. Not your ideas, not your opinions, Christ. Isn't that true? Isn't that what an ambassador is supposed to be? He's there to represent the one who sent him. And that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. On behalf of Christ as an ambassador. So Paul knew who he was, and that colored his request. And that in turn helped Timothy, helped the Christians in Ephesus to pray accordingly for him. He was a spiritual father, and he asked the congregation in the church in Ephesus to pray for his ministry while he's in prison. I'm an ambassador in bonds, because he knew who he was. So must we. And the moment you remember that you are an ambassador, straight away, everything will fall into proper order, proper place. The reason why we don't pray properly, because we forget. We see ourselves based upon what the world and how the world sees us. Graduated from architecture, they see me as an architect. That's it. You graduated from engineering, they see you as a civil engineer, electrical engineer, computer science engineer. You graduated from a doctor, they see you as a doctor, this and doctor that, dentist. That's how the world tags us. But we don't blame them. That's all they know. And that's how the world always sees us. And then if you are a big blessing to them, they will give you more awards. Nobel Peace Prize for this, Nobel Prize for that, Nobel Prize. Right? They make you even more well known in your field of expertise. And it's through all these that you will forget that you are an ambassador of Christ. That's the danger, isn't it? You can't stop how the world sees you unless you allow them to impact you. And you begin to see yourself like the way that the world sees you. And once that happens, what you request others to pray for you, guarantee it will be carnal. Please pray that my business will succeed. Please pray that I will get this multi-million-dollar project. Please pray that my children will pass the exams with flying colors. Please pray that we will all remain healthy and not fall sick of this pandemic because I don't want to die. All things carnal. Why? Because we have forgotten that we are ambassadors. And whatever we request and ask of the King, it has and got to be His sake, His glory, that will enhance our King, not the ambassador.
That's why Paul wants to have prayer for his preaching to enhance who? His King, the Lord. So he asks, help me to be bold, help me to be more effective as an ambassador for Christ, to point people to Christ. Don't forget who you are. We are all ambassadors. The moment you forget, you're not here to represent yourself, to do your own thing, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and do what He calls you to do. And what He calls you to do, like Paul, you pray. You pray for the Lord to help you be more effective in the discharge of your calling and your responsibilities. To be a better father, a better mother to your children, a better husband and better wife to each other. To be a better grandparent, to be a better servant in the church, to be a better whatever the Lord calls you to do. To enhance and promote the Lord Jesus Christ through your life and your service. Making intercessory prayer. Frequency, always. The specifics, all things spiritual. Know who you are in Christ. This time as an ambassador, representing the one who sent you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That Him and Him only be the only one that you want to be promoted in your life. That's what making intercessory prayer will help us to become. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this life of ministry that You have given to us after salvation. For we know that the moment we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ baptized us with the Holy Spirit, today we can be with You in paradise. And yet, O Lord, You have given to us the honor and the privilege to bear a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His mouth, to speak His words, to be His hands, to do His deeds, and to be His feet, to go where He would have gone if He continued to walk on this earth. What an honor. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have misrepresented Him because we have forgotten that we are an ambassador, the one who has been sent and not the sender. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times we allow the attractions of the world to lure us away, and instead of bearing a holy witness for Christ, we have become a lover of mammon. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to repent of all our sins and to restore our first love for Thee, and that we will renew our love and our devotion and reconsecrate our lives to serve Thee afresh with much prayer. Help us to pray without ceasing, and to pray only for all things spiritual in our lives, for this is how You have taught us to pray as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this life that we live will always have eternal perspective in view and not the things that are of this earth. Bless Thy people in Truth BP Church, O Lord, with Thy truth. Even as they gather week after week in prayer, help them as they make intercessory prayer. May it be always, not just when they meet once a week, but every moment of every day of their lives, help them. And may the prayers they pray be for all things spiritual, for themselves and for one another, and for the salvation of many of our friends and loved ones who are without the Savior. But this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.